Man, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Come on, everybody. Wake up this morning. And they'll be singing this afternoon, too. Hope you'll stick around with us and eat with us and then come back over here for some singing and appreciate the ladies very, very much. I'm glad the Lord's alive. Amen. And it's good, again, to have Brother David Gibbs with us this morning to preach for us. And, again, appreciate his ministry. And they've helped us even here recently very much. And just what a blessing. Brother Gibbs, you come on.
And good morning. How many here are morning people? Let me see your hand, please. All right. How many believe it ought to be legal to shoot those folks? Let me see your hand. All right. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? The morning people end up married to the night owls. And I think that's just for the angels' entertainment. All right. How many believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? But a little caffeine to get them going never hurt anybody. All right. You know, kind of like ether on a diesel motor. We'll fire everybody off a little bit. But it is wonderful to be here on your Heritage Sunday. And by the way, how many believe we have a lot of wonderful heritages to celebrate today? I mean, your pastor mentioned many of them, and I certainly appreciate your Heritage Hall. Had the privilege of meeting Dr. Robertson, hearing him preach a number of times. And how many realize we need to think about who's replacing these great men of God? You know, we live in a world where we can look back, and we certainly rightfully should. I remember one of the very first court cases I ever attended, someone hanging in your hall, the evangelist Lester Roloff was on trial. How many remember Brother Roloff? He died. Okay. Oh, we've got a lot of hands here. Okay, well, he died back in 1981, so it was quite a while ago. But they had come into the state of Texas, had proceeded to try to shut him down. Their argument was that you could not help troubled people with the Word of God. And by the way, how many believe the Word of God's the only thing that helps troubled people? And so anyway, it kind of turned into a big brouhaha, and there was a trial, and I was sitting there as a little boy watching this. And this is before, how many remember it was years ago, so there wasn't their round-the-clock television coverage. They wouldn't even let cameras or photographers into the courtroom. There were the drawings, and it was a little different dynamic, but it caught a little media attention. And Brother Roloff, for those of you that did not know him, believed in very healthy eating. He ate, you know, seeds, nuts, juices, crazy stuff. And it never looked like it did him any good. He always looked like he was ready to die, okay? I mean, he kind of had a scrawny, unhealthy look about him, but, you know, it was his choice. And so he was sitting there in the witness stand, and the prosecutor, who had promised to put this man in jail and shut down his ministry, starts out with a loud declaration, you know, "Mr. Roloff, would you please state your name for the record, sir?" And Brother Roloff just sat there, smiling. He liked his picture being taken. He just smiling and having a good old time, but didn't answer him. So the prosecutor made the presumption that, well, he's old, so he must be hard of hearing. So how do you talk to hard of hearing people? Loud and slow. And so he said, "Mr. Roloff, would you please state your name, sir?" And bless his heart, Brother Roloff just sat there. Didn't say a word, smiling, looking around, having a good old time. You could hear some snickering going on in the courtroom. So finally the prosecutor said, "Judge, make that man answer me." And the judge looked over and said, "You going to answer him?" And Brother Roloff said, "Was he talking to me?" And the judge said, "I reckon he was." And he said, "Well, I always go by Brother Roloff. He kept saying Mr. Roloff. He said, there's lots of Roloffs in Texas. Just wanted to be sure he was talking to me." The judge, a clever man, looked up and said, "Call him Brother Roloff. He'll talk to you." At this point, you can imagine the prosecutor's not happy. And in a tone dripping with cynicism, he said, "Brother Roloff, would you state your name now?" And bless his heart, Brother Roloff just sat there. Seconds ticking along, nothing going on. Finally, the judge looked over and said, "What's the matter now?" Brother Roloff said, "I've been thinking about it. He's not my brother. I'd prefer that the man that wants to shut down my ministries refer to me as Mr. Roloff." I'm going to understand witness preparation doesn't work with everybody. You know, there is a point at which you just have to say. But we certainly do appreciate the legacy of these leaders that have been voices. And by the way, how many believe you need to stand up for what you believe in? Our ministry, as Pastor mentioned, National Center for Life and Liberty, we litigate cases all over the country. We have an office here in Texas and across the nation, and we are honored, certainly, to be your church's attorney and to stand with Pastor and those in leadership. And by the way, how many realize the legal system is a tool that's oftentimes used to hurt churches? And so our goal is to protect you. We believe in maximum ministry. How many believe this church needs to do everything God's called you to do? But we live in a world where liabilities and things can come up quickly. And we also defend the folks in the church. You may say, well, Mr. Gibbs, how would I get in trouble? How many have noticed the workplaces of America are a little less faith-friendly than they used to be? We had a police officer. We're representing and filing suit on his behalf. He was demoted, almost lost his job for inviting his coworkers to church. Now, how many believe you ought to be able to invite coworkers to church? I mean, just basic decency in speech. But, and by the way, if he'd been talking about sexual orientation or bizarre sexual practices, that would be protected. But you mentioned church or religion, and now all of a sudden that's hostile and unwanted. How many believe times are changing in America? We are representing a ministry that has been deemed a hate group and is actually suffering consequences by the Silicon Valley and companies out there because they believe homosexuality is a sin. And by the way, how many believe homosexuality is a sin according to the Word of God? It doesn't mean we don't love all people and we believe in all people, but all of a sudden if you say, I believe the Bible, they want to start changing the terminology and using negativity to project what would be the Bible-believing position. We also live in a world where parental rights are under attack. There's a lie in our culture, and we know where lies come from. They come from the devil. And the lie is simply this. Children should decide for themselves. And by the way, how many believe that is a lie in our culture right now? Without the input of, and we can fill in the blank, the responsible adults, parents, teachers, pastors. We just want the kids to decide. And you say, well, what's the thinking behind this lie? Well, what they argue is that the children are feeling stress. Now, think about the kids of today. They're drinking $5 lattes. They play really cool video games, and they live off their parents. But they're feeling stress. So they say, don't say boys sit over here and girls sit over there. Why? The child may not know whether he or she's a boy or girl. Or they may not know what you mean by boy or girl. So you're stressing them out. What you're supposed to do is say, if you like blue, sit over here. If you like pink, sit over there. If you like dog, sit here. If you like cat, sit there. Why? Because then it's all the child's choice. That's why in Texas and every other state in the union, a child can walk in and self-determine their gender in a public school. So a little seventh grade boy can say, I want to be a girl. Gets his girls' names, girls' clothes, girls' shower, sports teams, locker room. And by the way, we won't tell his parents because it's his choice. And we don't want them to pressure him or input him. And so teachers and administrators will actually lie to parents when asked about it. Now, how many appreciate the Christian school you have here that doesn't have to play by any of those rules? But we're living in a bizarre culture. Now, I've got to let you in on a secret. I grew up in a little different era. Some of you did too. How many remember when people who weren't related to you could spank you? I mean, we have a little support session here, right? I mean, churches spank, schools spank, neighbors spank. I mean, let's be candid. A total stranger could clock you in the supermarket, and your mother would go, thank you, he needed that. I mean, there were, you know. And by the way, if your parents ever spanked you by mistake, did they apologize back then? Nope. They had clever lines like, I'm just getting you for something you got away with before. Like there was this beating bank account that needed to stay funded. And by the way, if I ever got spanked by somebody I wasn't related to, I had one prayer in life. You might know what that prayer is. Didn't want my parents to find out. Because I would explain to my mother how my civil rights had been violated, and she would re-violate my rights. It never worked for me, ever. But we're watching all across the nation where the rights of mom and dad are being challenged at the lowest of courts on up even to our Supreme Court, where they're not being protected like they once were. One case I'd ask you to pray for, we just filed in October, just last month, a case before the United States Supreme Court. The issue of that case, is the name Jesus still constitutional in America? Kind of unbelievable. It continues to be a huge issue. This is government meetings, can be low-level zoning and planning, county commission, school boards. They open their meetings with prayer, and the question is the name Jesus allowed, or is it now unconstitutional to be spoken in America? Now, by the way, how many believe Jesus ought to be constitutional? 30 federal judges underneath the Supreme Court, that's a big number, almost impossible to get that many to look at it, have split 15 to 15. Half of them say no Jesus, half of them say Jesus is okay. That's why we hope to get up before the Supreme Court. And for those of you that don't follow the court closely, there's 9 of them. And by the way, how many believe they're too powerful? And they are appointed for life, which, by the way, I don't think the founders ever thought they'd live that long. I mean, there is an element where, you know, they're in their 80s or 90s. I often view going to the Supreme Court like nursing home ministry. Walkers, wheelchairs, life support, hope they stay awake, you know, try to amuse them. But the reality is these 9 justices will be able to literally decide. And you say, why do they dislike Jesus so much? I can tell you why they don't like Jesus. Jesus said there's only one way to heaven. Now, as we sit here on Heritage Sunday, how many understand our heritage is under attack in America? There would be folks that almost want to erase our heritage, eliminate our heritage, rewrite our heritage. How many figured out the public schools, the media, different folks are not telling the truth about where our nation came from? You know, there was really a miracle in the formation of the United States, if you think about it. I mean, let's just start with starting anything. I mean, you start a business, you know it's hard. Pastor here, planting a church, you know it's hard. You start a marriage, you start a new job. Every time you jump into something new, there's challenges and it's difficult. Well, think about starting a nation. And boy, they launch the United States and then they get up and going. And what ends up happening? They start bickering, just like people do. What were they bickering about? Money. You know, who's paying taxes? Who's not? How do we share this stuff? Power. Who's in charge? Which state gets to be the big dog? And so they're bickering. It's not going well. And the United States of America almost fails. The Articles of Confederation aren't working well. They're kind of crashing. They're getting irritated with each other. There's a lot of thought, let's just go back to England, even though they'd won the war. It just, we're not able to make this thing work. And they called an emergency business meeting. Now, we call it today our Constitutional Convention. But if things had been going well, they wouldn't have shown up. I mean, the reality is it wasn't going well. So the trip to Philadelphia was almost, are we going to blow this thing apart? Can we keep it together? What are we going to do? This is not working. And they would get together. And by the way, how many believe our founding fathers prayed? And they prayed in the name of Jesus. And they would go to work on drafting the document that we now refer to as our Constitution. It's the supreme law of our land. Currently, it has 7 articles and then 27 amendments. The first 10 were the Bill of Rights. And as they were to draft, at that time, the articles and the first 10 amendments, they were kind of excited but also scared. I mean, we want this thing to work, but we've had all this difficulty and how are we going to make the legal system work? How are we going to function? How are we going to avoid these disputes over power and money? And how are we going to, as a nation, operate? And they began to debate the legal system, and they looked at 2 models. One model was out of England. Now, as you sit here this morning, you know, why would they not want anything out of England? Well, the reason why is it was the mother country. And we certainly understand there was a lot of nobility. They wanted this new nation. They wanted freedom. They wanted rights. But there was also a lot of aggravation with the king and with Parliament. You might remember the Boston Tea Party. A little phrase, taxation without what? Representation. And by the way, how many believe we get that sometimes too, or just mentioning? But the reality is they were kind of like, you know, anything out of England, it didn't work so well. But the English had a system called the common law. And I won't tell you a whole lot about it, but the thing about the common law that was kind of interesting is it was based on a common source. It was based on the authority of the Word of God. And by the way, how many believe a legal system based on the Bible is not a half bad idea? And so this old English common law had developed, and it was very much a scripture-based law. If it interests you, you could look into common law studies online, and you could see where a lot of the old common law attorneys were preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't get, why would a preacher, why would an evangelist, why would a missionary also then be a judge or an attorney, or they would call them barristers or solicitors? Why would they be in the legal system? Well, the reason why is the source of knowledge was the same. If you knew the Bible, you knew the law. And so these were very biblical courts. A lot of times people would be before these judges, and they would be asked for supporting scripture to defend their position. And by the way, how many believe that would be a much different legal system? That was the common law. The other side that they debated and looked at was out of France, and it was a civil law system. Okay, the English had the common law, and the civil law system out of France was kind of trendy. It was sort of new, and I would tell you the French at this point were their buddies. They had helped them win the war. Obviously, a lot of bravery by Washington and his men, but the bottom line is the French had kind of given them a little extra firepower to knock the British out of the running. And so there was a lot of warmth towards France. They had kind of come in and helped out. And the French had this new system, and it was just kind of like this. It said you take the smart, educated people, you give them the tough problems of the day, and they come up with creative solutions. And you have a good legal system. You say, well, Mr. Gibbs, it's a Sunday morning. Doesn't sound so bad. Smart people, tough problems, creative solutions. What was the difference, or what was the difficulty of the French system? There was no absolute controlling moral authority. The English judges understood all their rulings had to line up. So an English judge had to make sure he was on biblical footing or he broke the law. What the French had done is they'd pulled the standard out. And so you were able to, you know, a lot of Christians were still in France, and so they were staying in biblical parameters of their own restraint. But the system itself did not require it. And that's what our founders looked at. That's what they debated. That's what they argued. That's what they prayed over. And they made a decision, but on Heritage Sunday, I would tell you it's a kind of remarkable decision. Because as you study the pages of history, where do you find a nation that breaks away in revolution, declares itself independent, forms a new nation, and then by decision, they adopted the legal system of the nation they broke away from? And at that point, they adopted the English common law, and they said, we choose to be a nation under God. By the way, how many appreciate that decision of our founder? And you can certainly see as you look at our country that God blessed the United States of America. And by the way, even with our problems, how many believe we have been blessed as a nation? And you can see many vestiges in our government. I mean, George Washington, and by the way, not that we want to lift up men beyond where they should be, but how many appreciate the fact that he was a great leader for our first president? And he really, as you study history, did a number of things that we should be thankful for today. Number one, he limited his authority. How many believe all three branches need to limit their authority? Okay, but he said, no, you're not going to call me king. I'm going to be the president. And no, I'm not going to serve for life. I'll do these two terms. And he stayed for 8 years. And he's like, no, 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 you're not going to hand it to my kid. This is not a monarchy or a dynasty. This is going to go into elections. And he successfully let the nation then elect someone he wasn't related to as the second president. And he would set in place many things that we should be thankful for up to this current day. But then one other thing he did, they said, we're going to swear you into office to uphold the Constitution. He said, no, go get a Bible. And by the way, how many believe it was a good move to go get the Bible? And he said, I want the Word of God laid next to me because I am going to put my hand on the Word of God because our Constitution, our government, it was intended to be governed according to biblical principles along with what we as mere men have written into the Constitution. And by the way, every president from George Washington up to Mr. Trump today have laid their hand on the Word of God. And they have looked to the Bible from the very first days our nation was founded. Our Congress has done the same thing up until lately. How many believe it's a little sad that in today's world, they now let them choose to pick a book or pick a source? And a number of congressmen have been sworn in on Korans or other books. And how many believe that's moving away from our heritage? But the Congress historically looked to it. The Supreme Court, kind of an interesting place. When you're there, if you visit, look up where the Supreme Court justices sit and they hear the oral arguments. Etched in the stone over them is Moses and the Ten Commandments. You say, no, wait. This is the same Supreme Court that says sometimes we've got to take down the Ten Commandments. Well, American law was based on the authority of the Word of God. And all American law refers back to, really, the Ten Commandments and Moses because of the English common law. And the founders etched it right in the stone. There it sits as a heritage moment. One other thing that's kind of little known, the Supreme Court has a Bible. They call it the Supreme Court Bible. They lost one in a fire or something, but they're currently using the 1911 Justice Harlan. It's a big King James family Bible. It would be like a large Bible. And what they do is the final act before a Supreme Court justice takes their seat on the court is they will be in the private chambers. There's no television, no one from the outside there, just the justices. And the new justice sits, because that shows submission to those that have gone on the court before. All the other justices are standing in their robes, kind of, we've been on this court. And the chief justice will actually pass the Supreme Court Bible and push it in front of the new justice, who will then sign his or her name in the front of that Bible, underneath the words, I promise to uphold the United States Constitution and the truth of the Word of God. How many believe we were founded as a Christian nation? You say, Brother Gibbs, we're thinking about lunch. What's happened? I mean, we have this wonderful heritage. We have this wonderful thing. How did we get where we are today? Why are you having to battle these cases? Why are churches under attack? What's going on in America? I'll give you a nutshell of what we've had happen. You can go back, no magic date, go into the 50s or 60s. And the people of America began to grow weary with the authority of the Word of God. People began to go, you know, that Bible says some things are always right. And by the way, how many believe the Bible does do that? Yeah. And that Bible says some things are always wrong. How many believe the Bible does that too? How many believe God can give the Ten Commandments? He doesn't have to give the Ten Recommendations or Suggestions. But the people of America began saying, I don't really want that Bible telling me what to do. I kind of want to do my own thing. By the way, how many see that in our culture today? The Bible uses the phrase, doing what's right in our own eyes. And as the people of America began to turn their back on the authority of the Word of God, the courts and the legislatures followed right behind. And just like they pulled the gold standard out of the money, they pulled the Bible standard out of the law. And all of a sudden, they flipped. They went back on. They reversed the decision of our founding fathers. and they replaced it with exactly what our founders rejected. We now have educated people. You can debate whether they're smart or not, but how many believe they're educated? And we give them the tough problems of the day, and they come up with their own solutions that they deem to be creative. But here's the problem. There's no controlling moral authority. And so you take something that's easy to talk about in the news. How many have noticed marriage has been redefined in America? I'm going to say the Bible always had a pretty good definition. Amen. And if you're wondering, go to Genesis chapter 1. Before sin entered into the world, I mean, God had a plan. And American law always wanted to reflect that. We wanted to reflect God's best in our legal system. But when you take out the standard and you've got people doing what they think is best without any controlling moral authority, how many believe we've walked away from our heritage? And we've moved into something that our founders never intended. You say, well, Brother David, what can we do? I'm going to give you a quick challenge, and you know the verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. What does the Bible there say? It doesn't say if the judges, does it? Doesn't say if the courtrooms, doesn't say if the president or the elected leaders. How many know what 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says in the first three words? If my people. Say those three words. If my people. God is more concerned about what's going on in here than he may be in a lot of the other arenas of our government and our nation, because he knows these people, the people of God, his people, can literally save and heal the nation. He says, if my people humble themselves. Now, let's use the word humble for a moment. What is humbling? How many believe we need to start looking to the Word of God? You know, we live in a world now where everybody says, my opinion, what I think, what I want to look to, well, in my thoughts, and by the way, go online, go on Facebook, go on Twitter. How many believe we have lots of opinions out there? By the way, how many believe there ought to be an age limit for where you can go on technology, social media? You know, I think the president's past that point. You know what I mean? We need to, you know, I was going to invent a Facebook app that young people could buy and give to their parents, where their parents would think they're posting on Facebook, but it's not really going anywhere. You know what I mean? It just would, you know, take away a lot of the nervousness around Thanksgiving. But everybody has an opinion today, right? Everybody wants to say something. Everybody wants to comment. And you know what? God says, my people need to humble themselves. How many believe it's what God has said that matters? You know, we can say, well, I think God just will let everybody go to heaven. Well, that might be your opinion. But how many believe the Word of God says something different? It says, no man comes to the Father but by me, referring to himself as the Son of God. So God says, I want my people to humble themselves. Number two, I want my people to pray. And by the way, if I asked, do you believe in prayer? I get everybody to put their hand up. Don't answer that question, but think about this one. How much do you pray? You know, we live in a world where we all believe in prayer. But if I were to say, how many of you this week prayed 30 minutes for your nation, your community, your church? Most of you would go, David, I didn't pray 30 minutes for nothing. I was busy. I had things to do. I didn't have time for that. But if I were to ask, how many of you watched a 30-minute television show this week that you didn't even like? By the way, how many of you, there's a lot of nonsense on TV. I mean, you know, you just 30 minutes, you're fooling around online watching something or whatever, and 30 minutes disappears like that, and you go, I didn't even like that. But we're too busy to pray. I believe God's people could start giving those 30 minutes back to God. Amen. If my people humble themselves, pray. Third point, seek my face. Seeking connotes excitement. I love the spirit of this church. I love the spirit of your preacher. But how many believe we live in a world where there's a lot of grumpy Christian people? And they're down, they're depressing, they're demoralizing. How many want to have a church that's excited for God? You know, the world out there will never get more excited than we are in here. So God says, would you humble yourself? Would you pray? Would you seek me with that energy, with that enthusiasm? And then number four, would you turn from your wicked ways? You say, oh yeah, there's a lot of evil in our society. Well, could I caution you for a moment? Remember who this was aimed at. How many believe it was aimed at the people of God? Now, I look around this room. You all look great. I hope I look okay to you. But how many understand we get good at hiding the real us? You know, somebody came in here flat drunk, staggering around, slurring their speech. We'd go, hey, that guy's drunk. Pretty easy to see. But how many understand we can hide a lot of things in our lives? You know, how many believe selfishness is pretty easy to hide? Materialism is pretty easy to hide. Gossip. You know what we do with gossip? We spiritualize it. We call it fellowship. Did you hear? Are you praying? And you're not there with a prayer or help. You're just wanting to get information out. And God says, you know what? I mean, one of the things he hates is people that sow dissension, trouble. And you know what God says? That is, I can't work in that environment. I need people to turn from what they know to be wrong. Then what does the verse continue with? God says, I will hear you. How many rejoice that God hears us when we pray? Number two, I'll forgive you. How many are delighted God doesn't hold grudges? But then number three, a beautiful promise for this morning on this Heritage Sunday. I will heal your land. How many believe God could heal the United States of America? I give you one other thought. That formula for healing will work in a lot of other places too. How many believe if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we check our spirits, if we get excited, if we turn from what we know to be wrong, how many believe God could heal your workplace? How many believe God could heal your home? How many believe God could heal a broken relationship? God could heal your hurting heart? God is in the healing business. But it starts with, if my people. Say those three words one more time. If my people. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm going to ask that the instruments softly begin playing, and as they do, I just want to ask a quick question before your pastor comes. You're here this morning. You say, Mr. Gibbs, I do thank God for the heritage of our nation. I thank him for what he's done. But I am troubled. I hate it that our nation has turned back on that heritage, but I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I want to humble myself. I want to pray. I need God's healing in my nation, maybe in another area of your life. I'll turn from anything I know to be wrong. But you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning. Would you slip a hand up and back down anywhere in the building? Just up and back down. It's just you and the Lord. We're not counting them. We're not taking names. A lot of hands, folks doing business with God. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Mr. Gibbs, I've never thought about what would happen if I were to die. I'm not sure where I'd spend my eternity. I'm scared kind of thinking about it. My friend, the good news of the gospel, you don't have to worry or wonder. If you're here this morning and you're unsettled in your spirit, could I pray for you? Would you slip up a hand anywhere in the building? Just up and back down. I'm just looking, nobody else. Just up and back down. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Just up and back down. Father, you've seen our hands. More importantly, you've seen our hearts. Our prayer now, Lord, is that this invitation would be pleasing in your sight. As Pastor comes and leads us, Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers, but that we'd be doers, that we'd leave changed as a result of this service. In the great and matchless name of Jesus, I ask. And quietly, we all said, amen. Please stand to your feet as your pastor comes.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face. What a message. What a message this morning. The Lord's touched your heart. You come as we sing. In 164, there's room at the cross for you. You come this morning.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace all free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross.